Good morning. I am excited about this new study that we're going to start today. And it's a study on heaven. And so I want to pray and then just get right into this with you. Father, thank you for not keeping us in the dark about our eternal destiny. Thank you for sharing in your word exactly what we needed to know and giving that to us. It gives us a hope, and we need it. We need it in these days that a lot of times there's hopelessness and helplessness. And so, Father, I'm asking you to help today as we look into the Word, that, Lord, you would use it to encourage where it is needed, to challenge where it is needed. And thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know one of my favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. And there's a scene at the beginning where angels are talking back and forth. And a lot of times we get our theology from popular culture. It's just how it is. And there's a lot of movies out today about heaven and things along that line. And some of them line up with the Word of God. Some of them don't. And so God is calling on you and me to constantly use the scripture as our lens, as we look at life, as we gather information. This doesn't change, but we do. And so take a look at this scene where angels are talking back and forth in what is viewed as, back when this movie was put together, what heaven could look like.
Send for Clarence.
You sent for me, sir?
Yes, Clarence. A man down on Earth needs our help.
Splendid. Is he sick?
No, worse. He's discouraged. At exactly 10:45 p.m. Earth time, that man will be thinking seriously of throwing away God's greatest gift.
Oh, dear, dear, his life. Then I've only an hour to dress. What are they wearing now?
You will spend that hour getting acquainted with George Bailey.
Sir, if I should accomplish this mission, might I perhaps win my wings? I've been waiting for over 200 years now, sir, and people are beginning to talk.
What's that book you've got there?
Oh, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer.
Clarence, you do a good job with George Bailey, and you'll get your wings.
Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you.
Poor George. Sit down.
Sit down? What are we...
If you're going to help a man, you want to know something about him, don't you?
Well, naturally, of course.
Well, keep your eyes open.
So we got a chance to hear Angel Joseph, Angel Clarence, and they're back and forth talking about George Bailey and his family and what needed to get done. But we have the opportunity to look in the Word. And I also was curious about what people, the questions that people had about heaven. Listen to these. These are some of the most popular ones, and it may be a question that you have concerning heaven. These are top 10 questions. Will we see God face to face? Will we have bodies? Will we still be ourselves? Will we know our loved ones? Will we still be married? What will we spend our time doing? Will there be animals in heaven? Will we eat or drink? Will heaven be boring? And who goes to heaven? And these are all valid questions. These are all questions that may even have crossed your mind as you've thought about it. And it's good for us to look at the Word and get answers for some of these. And so we're just going to jump right in right now. I want to ask you, what do you think of heaven? What comes to mind? Clouds? Angels? Harps? I don't know about you. That sounds kind of boring. We'll be looking at our eternal home in this study, and we're not talking about what happens when you die right now. So I think it's important that we would get a quick study of what happens to believers when they die before Christ's return and what that looks like. So this will help us to have an understanding, because we're not going to be talking about that place. That's a whole different place. Heaven that we're going to be talking about is in the future. Right now, when somebody dies, what happens with them? And so let me throw a little theology at you for a second. First of all, your body dies and your soul lives on. So if you were to die today, your body lives on. Your body dies and your soul lives on. And your soul, so I'm going to assume that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm assuming that you're on your way to glory. It's a good, there's two places you can go, the Bible teaches. There's either heaven or hell. And so I'm going to assume right now, as you're watching this, that you're someone that is heading toward heaven. But I also want you to take seriously the fact that, are you going to heaven? And we'll talk about that. So your soul immediately is in God's presence. You'll be at home with the Lord. And I get that, we get that theologically from 2 Corinthians 5:8. It says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so that is the understanding that we have. And we also get that from the time when, remember when Jesus was on the cross and the repentant thief, and Jesus turns to him in Luke 23:43, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay? So when Jesus returns to the earth, your body will be resurrected and your soul reunited with it. And he will rule the earth for 1,000 years, and you will be there for that. By the end of it, all God's promises to the Jews will be fulfilled. And Satan will be released from his bondage during Christ's reign. The Bible talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. And many who were born and raised in that millennial kingdom will turn to follow Satan and gather together for war against Jerusalem and against the saints and against Christ. God wins. Satan and the fallen angels are cast into the lake of fire. The great white throne commences, where all unbelievers are fairly judged and also cast into the lake of fire. This is the end of chapter 20 of Revelation. And so what we're looking at today is Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. And so at Revelation 20 ending, that's the conclusion of God's wrath and judgment. And this is where we start. And there are words of regeneration, and there's words of hope. No more death, no more evil, there's no more rebellion. And so point number one in your notes, heaven is new. You need to hear that. Heaven is new. So when we die, we're going to be going to this amazing place. It's beyond imagination, but it isn't the place that we were ultimately made for. I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 21. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. So this is a new heaven and a new earth. Everything is made new. Nothing is the same. Heaven will change. God doesn't change. The theological word for that is he is immutable. But God says that heaven will change, that there'll be a new heaven And you have people, and you'll hear this, people will worry about global warming. They'll talk about things like climate change. But God actually is in control of what happens to the planet. And not just to the planet, to the heavens too. But let's look at that in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. And I want us to keep coming back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? It says this: "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So think about that. We worry about the planet and we need to be good stewards of it, but everything is going to be changed. It's not just this earth that will be taken out. The heavenly bodies, the heavens will be destroyed and made new. Can you imagine what that is like and the power that is involved in life? And it's God's way of saying, so I want you to think about, and we need to stop and think about, what are you investing in? What about all this stuff as opposed to all of these people? What lasts? The Word of God says, the Word of God and people. So what am I investing in? And so when I have a proper theology of heaven, it gives me a proper theology of those that are around me. It gives a proper theology of what I'm investing in, what I value, what I think is so important. And so go through that list in your life right now. Stop and think about my priorities, what really matters, and where are people on that list? Where is the Lord on that list? The greatest commandment, love God, love people. What are we doing with that? And me understanding that makes me stop and reflect. Wow. Because when Peter says new heavens and new earth, he's using the same language as is used here by John in Revelation. And that word means a new in kind and quality. And when it talks about these elements, they're not just earth, wind, and fire, one of my favorite bands, okay? It's all created matter. Everything will be destroyed. It says here in Isaiah 34, verse 4, "All the hosts of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their host shall fall, as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree." So we also see here, as we look in Revelation 21, there'll be no more sea. Now, why is that written there? Well, in those days, the sea was a place of danger. It was a place of death, a turmoil. It was untamable. Sea was viewed as hostile to God and to humanity. It was also a barrier to the unification of people. 3/4 of the earth is water, mainly ocean. And to do away with that is a big deal. It would mean everyone, everywhere, has the capability of interacting with one another. And the sea also represents the last and most significant step in this hydrological cycle that we learned about back when we were in grade school. Remember that? You heard about rain and snow ultimately going to a river where it runs into the sea, where it evaporates back into the clouds, and we see that, and how life is dependent upon that. But in the new heaven and the new earth, we have no need for that dependence anymore. And John is watching this new city coming down out of heaven. And the place, you see it there, the picture is one that is being adorned. And we get that our word, cosmetics, from that. And you know the look. I loved that day when I'm standing at the front of the church and those doors open and my girl, my fiance, my bride is coming my direction. She's dolled up. She's got this special dress that has been prepared for this day. And everybody in the church stands up and they turn and they look. This white dress, perfectly fitted for her. That's the picture. Can you see that? Everything is new. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. So think about that. There's nothing that reminds me, when I'm in heaven, there's nothing that reminds me of sin. There's nothing that reminds me of cancer. We're not going to remember the hurt, the abuse that we suffered, or the bad things that we did. Everything is going to be changed. It's fantastic news. I don't know about you. I grow tired of this life at times. There's so many great things about it. I love my life. But when there's sin, there's hurt, and there's pain. We read here, everything's going to be changed. Everything's going to change. Not one thing will be the same. You won't be the same. I won't be the same. I get the feeling that probably water is not going to be the same. Transportation's not going to be the same. Nature will be different. There's only one thing that stays the same. There's only one person stays the same. Remember that word, immutable? Christ, God, Spirit of God. But he's the one that's making everything new. Like this, Psalm 102:25-27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be awesome. Our God, who is immutable, but everything we know here will be made new and better. The things that we hate will be made new. And things that we could love. The things you love will even be better. And you'll enjoy them more. If you think that time with your friends at church, I remember being at camp, just loving my time with friends at camp, being in college and my college friends, being with my family, and those good times. We're talking about good times. If you think that's good, wait for the fellowship that we're going to have in heaven. We are really going to love heaven. If you love nature, you love being out, you love the mountains, you love the beach, it's going to be way better than it is now. If you think food tastes great now, wait until the new heavens and the new earth. If you like music, love music, there's certain times a certain song will come on and go, I have not heard, I love this song. If you think music is good now, it's going to be unbelievable in the New Jerusalem. Because God makes all things new. And he can be trusted to make things awesome. He made what he made, and it is under a curse now. We look through a lens that's cursed. Can you imagine when that is completely gone? When there's no sin, it's gonna be great. Heaven is where everything is made new. And we acknowledge that, and we look at Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They all wear out like a garment, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. It's good news. Point number two, heaven is about the Lord. So we cannot expect that there's going to be any wrong things in heaven. Okay. We also cannot look to it in ways that are self-serving. Yes, everything's going to be new. Yes, we're going to be enjoying everything more. Yes, we will be floored by this stuff. But heaven is about the Lord. And it's not about us. Look at verses 3 and 4 of 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So all the hurts, all the pain, gone. All bad, taken away. But heaven is heaven for one reason. John Piper puts it this way. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends that you've ever had on earth and all the food that you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? You wouldn't. Because he's the one that makes the difference. Heaven is about God. This life here is about Christ. For me to live as Christ and die as gain is the words of the Apostle Paul. And so if this life here is about Christ, the next one, even more so. The tabernacle of God is among men, some translations say here in Revelation. And tabernacle is a tent house. The translation here is dwelling place. We see in Leviticus 26, 11 and 12, I will make my dwelling or my tabernacle, my tent among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and you will be and be your God, and you shall be my people. This is what we have to look forward to. This may be the reason why we don't look forward to and long for heaven as we ought. Maybe we've focused our attention more on the stuff of heaven and not the person in heaven. You see, the stronger our desire is for God, the stronger the pull of heaven. Isaiah 25, 8 and 9 say this, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all your faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. You will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" See, when we look at heaven correctly, if we have a proper theology about heaven, then we're going to have certain results. And I want to challenge you on this today. A, God is going to be our prize. Philippians 3:14. This is the heart of the Apostle Paul. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's going to be the thing we're longing for. Now, I hear how people talk about heaven, and it's so tied, and I get it. It's tied to only family, only what they like. We have to be so careful because that's how the pagans think of heaven. The Native Americans, they look at it as a great warrior place, campground and hunting ground. I could go keep listing. Certain cultures look at it as just one big party. Why? Because it appeals to themselves. And all of these things that we're talked about are true, but God has to be the upward calling. He has to be the prize. He has to be the thing we're looking forward to. We see that in Scripture. We see that in the Gospels when it talks about the person that buys that plot of land to get the treasure. And what's the treasure? The kingdom of God. It's to get God. That's why. He doesn't get that treasure so he can go and do whatever he wants. It's when I have this view of, man, I get to be with the Lord. I get all that other stuff. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So many times we got it flip-flopped, and we wonder, why am I not happy? Could it be that I'm putting God in a box? Well, letter B will be the results. If I have a proper theology of heaven, we will live a godly life. Our priorities will change because we know that all this stuff is temporary. We see that in 2 Peter 3. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn?" I would have a proper view of these things because I'm like, oh, this isn't going to last. We got heaven. And see, we will serve with thanksgiving. If I know, wow, you're giving me this? Well, I want to give my life to you. My involvement in church, my involvement in people's lives, it's completely different. It's not just setting up heaven here on earth. That's what the world sings. Look at this in Hebrews 12, 26 and 20 through 28. "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." So, what's that looking like for you today. You didn't maybe think as you were stepping into this message this morning what it would be, maybe a challenge, but I want to challenge you. I mean, there's so much excitement. You think about the fact of what is tied to here with the excitement of heaven. I like how C.S. Lewis in the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia writes, He says this, suddenly Farsight the eagle spread his wings, soared 30 or 40 feet up into the air, circled around, and then alighted on the ground. Kings and queens, he cried, we have all been blind. We are only beginning to see where we are. From here I've seen it all. And he starts listing all of these places. He goes, Narnia's not dead. This is Narnia. But how can it be? Said Peter. For Aslan told us older ones that we should never return to Narnia, and here we are. Yes, said Eustace, and we saw it all destroyed and the sun put out, and it's all so different, said Lucy. The eagle's right, said Lord Diggory. Listen, Peter, when Aslan said you could never go back to Narnia, he meant the Narnia you were thinking of. But that was not the real Narnia. That had a beginning and an end. It was only a shadow or a copy of the real Narnia, which has always been here and always will be here, just as our own world, England and all, is only a shadow or copy of something in Aslan's real world. You need not mourn over Narnia, Lucy. All the old Narnia that mattered, all the dear creatures, have been drawn into the real Narnia through the door. And of course it is different. It's different as a real thing is from the shadow, or as a waking life is from a dream. And he starts listing all these things. And he says, it is hard to understand how this sunlit land was different from the old Narnia as it would be to tell you how the fruits of that country taste. Perhaps you would get some idea of it if you think like this. You may have been in a room in which there was a window that looked out on a lovely bay of the sea or a green valley that wound away among the mountains. And in the wall of that room opposite to the window, there may have been a looking glass. And as you turned away from the window, you suddenly caught sight of the sea or that valley all over again in the looking glass. And the sea in the mirror, the valley in the mirror were in one sense just the same as the real ones, yet at the same time they were somehow different, deeper, more wonderful, more like places in a story you have never heard but very much often want to know. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you'll know what I mean. And it was the unicorn who summed up that what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed and then cried, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Are you looking forward to heaven? Maybe it's that you've gotten your eyes set completely on things of the earth. And I know we've got jobs, we've got families, we got life. We're just doing life. We got sin that we got the curse, the fall. But we have hope in heaven. And so I want to encourage you here today. Do you know him? Are you on your way to heaven? Let me tell you what is involved in that. Jesus Christ, who this book is about. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he came into this world. He was the eternal Son of God, took on flesh. He came into this world, lived a perfect life. But because of sin, somebody had to die. He was that righteous Lamb of God that took upon himself the sin of all of us, and died, and was buried, and then rose again to prove that he's God, conquer death. And so God says this, if you put your faith and trust, because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so if you put your faith and trust in Him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. And I want to know that I'm a child of yours. And I hear that Jesus takes my sin and gives me His righteousness. And that comes by faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So let me ask you today, do you know that you know? And then you're on your way to heaven. Then you live a life of purpose here and hope. You're a child of God because Jesus took your place on the cross. He took the wrath of God for you so that later you wouldn't go to that place made for the devil and his angels. We have hope because of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this good time together. Father, use this for your glory and our good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And we look forward to being with Him in heaven. We pray this in His name. Amen.